And Latimer Sewell.
Yes,
may the peace of Christ be with you folks as well.
And with you as well.
Thanks.
Yes.
And Barbara, may the peace of Christ be with you.
Yes. Peace likewise.
Yep. Thank you.
They in a different room.
I was out this morning walking the dog.
Very nice morning. Where are you now, John? Where are you now, John?
I'm in Boonesboro, Maryland, just south of Hagerstown.
Okay. Know where that is.
Boonesboro was founded by relatives of Daniel Boone.
Okay. I think I knew that, but that's good to be reminded of that. Yeah.
Well, actually it was Richard. He built a house here.
Yeah.
Daniel's brother.
All right.
And I'm related to distance to him as well.
Yeah.
So we're on our phone this morning instead of on the computer, so we can't see who all's on Zoom this morning.
But we can see you.
Okay, well, we can see you one at a time. We can see you, Randy.
Yeah.
Yeah, you got nice smiles on your faces. And...
Well, I got my sister with me today, so.
Welcome her. I
got an extra. And Paul's off to the side.
You all live in Virginia?
No, we live in near Rochester, New York.
Okay. Guess that means we go back to Pine again.
I guess so.
Quiet.
Making clear to us that we are never alone, that we walk with you and each other in all things. Hear our prayers for Cheryl and her family as they grieve the loss of Bob. Bring your comfort and your peace. Hear our prayers for my father-in-law, Paul, home from the hospital and recovering, and for my mom, Jane, also home from the hospital and continuing to gain strength. We pray for healing to continue. Hear our prayers for Tom in the midst of pain from a herniated disc. We ask that an upcoming procedure bring relief. For Gail's sister, Pauline, who fell, and for Terry, who is hospitalized with pneumonia, as well as for Andy, who's caring for her. Be near each one, God, bringing patience, courage, and hope. We pray for Sandy's friend Joan, who is suffering from several health challenges, and for her husband, who is caring for her. For Roxanne's friend Lori, who is in the ER with pneumonia, even as she deals with cancer. May she know that she is not alone. Pray for Bill, who has found a little relief for his knee pain, and we hope for more and for his ongoing strength. God, we pray for the many in our circle of loved ones who are dealing with cancer, for Val, Samantha, Chris, for Patty's mom, Lucy, for Steve's cousin, Steve. We pray for Donna's mom, who's having cataract surgery on Tuesday, as well as for her family, who are grieving the death of her cousin, Janet. Bring peace and comfort to their family. We pray for all those souls who have no family left to remember them this Memorial Day weekend. Bring your care near to each one, and bring us near to them as well, with compassion and love. Breathe on us, breath of God, inspiring us to reach out with our best for others, celebrating each unique set of gifts and perspectives, finding joy in the diversity of your creation, and gratitude for the ways belonging to one another makes each of us better. We celebrate alongside Yvonne, who is grateful for a relief from sciatica pain and for the support and connections within this Stone family of faith. For Patty, who is here and almost fully recovered from COVID. For Jeff and Daisy's brother-in-law, who is doing well after a surgery to remove a mass from his lung. For Barb and Cheryl's nephew and his family, as his wife and daughter were released from the hospital this week after their car accident. We celebrate with Abby, who's okay after a car accident, whose son got a job, and she got engaged to Jeff. We're so excited and blessed to have them walking with us in this sharing life together. We celebrate the gift of each person in our community and the ways that each of us can open a window into new ways of seeing, new places of growth, and new opportunities for gratitude for one another. God, we pray asking forgiveness for making the distinction between them and us, for thinking that they don't deserve a place at the table that we do, that they don't deserve forgiveness, but we do, that they shouldn't receive the Holy Spirit, maybe a dripping, but the pouring out is saved for us. We pray, God, that along with Peter, we can say who we are, who are we to hinder God? And we pray, God, asking forgiveness for making it so hard for everyone born to have a place at the table. Breathe on us, breath of God, causing us to marvel at the ways Jesus sought after outsiders and those who were rejected. Enliven your spirit within us to do the same. Fill us with new life that loves what you love and does as you do. Amen. Thank you.
billionaire Rupert Mannion was mean and vindictive. The only thing he ever truly loved was his football club, and because Rupert lived in England, that meant that his football club was actually a soccer team. So when his ex-wife Rebecca won ownership of the team in the divorce settlement, she decided to sabotage the team as a way of getting back at him by hiring an American football coach, that's a different sport, Ted Lasso, to be the new manager. But as the season goes on, Ted's folksy ways and sincere kindness begin to win people over, including Rebecca, whom Rupert continues to antagonize.
So Rupert, y'all take your darts over here pretty seriously, huh? What's the billiard game y'all do that sounds like a brand of cookies?
Snooker?
That's it. That's the one. Yeah, boy, I'd love to curl up on a couch under a weighted blanket, watch You've Got Mail, and devour a box of Snookers. Let's see what we got here. Hey, there it is.
Do you like darts, Ted?
Oh, they're okay. I'm more of a cornhole man myself. Yeah. Nope.
Huh. How about a game? I mean, we could, maybe wager, say, £10,000?
Well, as my doctor told me when I got addicted to fettuccine Alfredo, that's a little rich for my blood. How about this? If you win, I'll let you pick the starting lineup of the last two games of the season. But if I win, you can't go anywhere near the owner's box, at least not while Rebecca's still in charge.
Ted, what are you doing?
Well, I believe some folks call it white knighting, but I don't know. I'm just following my gut here. It's okay. Ted. So, what do you think?
You're on.
Okay.
Double in, double out.
Whatever you say, Rupert Dupes. Yeah, just let me know if I'm winning or losing, all right?
Oh, I forgot I had these on me.
Oh, yeah. Oh, wait a second. I forgot I'm left-handed.
Rupert, get in!
Shut your stupid mouth, or I will shut it for you.
Shall I be giving you the lineup card now, Ted? I shall be putting your Bassanio back on defense where he belongs.
That's exactly what I said, didn't I?
No. It's not all Ted's fault. My ex-wife's the one who brought the hillbilly to our shores.
Hey! Better manners when I'm holding a dart. Please. Mate, what do I need to win?
Two triple 20s and a bullseye.
Good luck.
You know, Rupert, guys have underestimated me my entire life. And for years, I never understood why. It used to really bother me. But then one day, I was driving my little boy to school, and I saw this quote by Walt Whitman. It was painted on the wall there. It said, "Be curious, not judgmental." And I like that. So I get back in my car, and I'm driving to work. And all of a sudden, it hits me. All them fellas that used to belittle me, not a single one of them were curious. You know, they thought they had everything all figured out, and so they judged everything, and they judged everyone. And I realized that they're underestimating me. Who I was had nothing to do with it. Because if they were curious, they would ask questions. You know? Questions like, "Have you played a lot of darts, Ted?" Which I would have answered, "Yes, sir." Every Sunday afternoon at a sports bar with my father from age 10 until I was 16 when he passed away. Barbecue sauce.
Be curious, not judgmental. Our story that Rick read represents the longest narrative in the entire book of Acts at 66 verses. Peter's vision of the sheet with the animals on it gets told and then summarized by Peter to Cornelius again and then retold in its entirety again at the beginning of the very next chapter by Peter to the church back in Jerusalem. As my old Bible professor used to say, when a Bible story spends a long time telling and then retelling the same thing again, it's a hint from the author saying, "Dear reader, this is really important." You see, this story marks a turning point in the story of the early church. If you had asked a member of the early church what religion they were, they'd have told you we're Jews. They were Jewish followers of a Jewish rabbi named Jesus. Christians didn't consider themselves to be part of a new religion. The good news of Jesus was the fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham, the promise to God's chosen people. Everybody in the early church knew that the promise was for the Jews, just the Jews. Everybody knew that's how it was supposed to work. Except God, apparently. The story opens with this Roman centurion, Cornelius, receiving a vision from God, telling him that God has heard his prayers and seen the way that he has cared for others around him. And God tells Cornelius to send messengers to find a man named Simon Peter. Then the scene cuts to Simon Peter, unaware of the earlier episode. Peter's praying up on the roof. He has a vision. He's hungry, and he sees heaven opened up, and something like a large sheet being lowered down. The sheet is full of animals, and a voice from heaven invites Peter to take and eat. But here's the catch. All of the animals are unclean. Peter's a Jew. Jews have very specific rules about what's okay and what's not okay to eat. Lamb and beef are fine, but there aren't any sheep or cows on this sheet. Instead, it's full of pigs and reptiles, shellfish. Pork is not okay. Snakes are not okay. Shrimp is right out. So Peter, being a good Jew, says, "No, God." He's hungry, but he has never eaten anything unclean. He knows the rules. Everybody knows the rules. And then the voice says to him, "What God has made clean, you must not call unclean." Three times Peter has that vision. The meaning of the vision is not immediately apparent to Peter, but when these messengers from Cornelius show up, Peter knows the rules, knows that good Jews do not associate with Gentiles, they don't visit with Gentiles, they don't stay in their homes, they don't eat with Gentiles, but he has this vision sort of ringing in his head, so he goes. Gets to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius tells Peter about his own vision, the angel telling him to send for Peter. And Cornelius says, "So here we are. God told us to send for you, to listen to what you have to say. So we're listening." And Peter tells them the good news. Peter tells them what he's seen, tells them about Jesus, about his life, his death, and his resurrection, tells them the good news of life and forgiveness. Then something happens, something nobody expected, something that wasn't supposed to happen. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit comes upon Cornelius and on all those who are listening. Cornelius is surprised. Peter and his Jewish friends are stunned. They can't believe what they're seeing with their own eyes, what they're hearing with their own ears. And Peter said, "These people have already been baptized with the Holy Spirit. How can we withhold the water of baptism?" We're so used to having a church full of Gentiles like us that we forget how radical this was. It's hard to overstate what a seismic shift this was for the early church. Everybody knew that the good news was for Jews, not Gentiles. They had read the scriptures. They knew that the promise was through Abraham, to Abraham and Abraham's descendants. The Holy Spirit had come on Jesus' disciples at Pentecost, the culmination of the promise to the Jews and of God's presence with them forever. Everybody knew how God worked, and it wasn't like this. It's such a big deal that Peter gets called to task by the other leaders of the early church in Jerusalem. Peter gets called in. And as he walks through the door, the other church leaders say, "What did you do?" They come after him. You can picture this. They say, "How could you go and eat with Gentiles?" Peter says, "Yeah, it's worse than that. I baptized them." "You did what?" And then Peter tells them the story. We get the whole story from the last chapter about the vision and his visit with Cornelius repeated again, most of it word for word. "Dear reader, this is important. And then he says, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as it had upon us at the beginning. Peter said, and I remembered what Jesus had said, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God gave them the same gift he gave us when we believed in Jesus, then who was I to hinder God? The other church leaders listen. They listen. They're silent. And then they praise God, saying, so it's true. God has given the gift of repentance that leads to life, even to the Gentiles. Everybody knew how God worked. They'd read about it in the Bible. They'd learned about it in church. Everybody, even Peter, knew that God didn't work with the Gentiles. They'd been interpreting the story like this for generations. They never questioned it. Everybody they knew agreed with them. Everybody knew how God worked until that day at Cornelius' house when God proved otherwise. The United Church of Christ reminded us all a few years back with a slogan you probably remember. It said, God is still speaking. This isn't anything goes, but it is a recognition that the fullness of the work of God is still being revealed to us. And we may just find that our faithful understanding of how God works needs revision. I promise those of you who'd been a part of our Sunday morning Bible study over the past several weeks that this morning's story would serve as a sort of capstone to the study we've been doing on Bible passages related to sexuality and gender. This story of the early church figuring it out, moving beyond what they knew to be true. The people of God were certain, had been certain for centuries, the Gentiles were on the outside until the Spirit started to move. Maybe it's good to remember that the church has gone through seismic shifts before, following the work of God and been blessed. The church in Acts shifted, welcoming in Gentiles. 1,500 years later, the Reformation put Bibles in the hands of regular people to read together, following the work of God in people's lives beyond the limits of the state church. Church in America shifted over slavery. We continue to shift over the ordination of women as we see God blessing the work of women in ministry. Women like the incredible pastors this church family has known. Women like Cindy and Donna and Mary, like Annalisa and Christy and Don, leading the way, shaping this community into the incredible, faithful community that it is. And now we may well be in the midst of a seismic shift around issues of sexuality and gender norms. Now, I have not received a vision quite like Peter, but I, like many of you, have seen God at work in people in ways some have said they know God could not be working. I was a hospice chaplain. I walked alongside all kinds of families as loved ones approached the end of life. More than once, I sat beside families of same-sex couples. I sat with gay couples who had stood beside each other in faithful, loving, committed relationships for 30, 40, even 50 years, even though the law of the land meant they were never able to get married. I sat with their families, with their children who told stories of love and care by the parents who raised them. And it makes me wonder, if God has blessed these couples with faithful, loving, committed families like mine, who are we to hinder God? Who am I to withhold the blessing of the church from those whose relationship God has already blessed? It's not throwing out the scriptures, it's re-remembering them, like Peter in the early church. It's a new understanding in light of the work that God continues to do. One of the marvels of this story about Peter and Cornelius, this story at the center of Acts, at the center of the story of the early church, is that it builds into our founding a sense of openness to the work of God. It reminds us that this church belongs to God. The Holy Spirit is the one at work. We're just the followers. God is not bound by our understanding of how God works. The story reminds us to hold lightly onto our certainty that sometimes the truths that everybody knows today about how God works may be brought into question tomorrow by the real working of God. It's exciting. Don't underestimate God or the people God might be working through next. It's an invitation to remember that we don't have it all figured out. It's an invitation to be curious about what God is doing, to be curious about the people around us and what God might just be doing in their lives. Be curious, not judgmental. Cultivating curiosity may just be the prophetic work of our time. And in so doing, we may discover yet that the Spirit is alive and at work in ways beyond what we thought possible. Amen. Go from this place ever curious, not judgmental, ready to follow wherever the Spirit leads. Amen. Thank you.
Good morning.